Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. So in this kind of in-between time, we really went to California with about $1,000 a month support. I know that's way too much, but we did spend some of our savings, and God worked a lot of things, but we are raising a little money for the next couple months. We're going all the way back to Maryland and then all the way back to California. So that new church is starting on the 23rd of October. And then the next church will start the following October, Lord willing. So I'm glad to see there's a lot of enthusiasm in a lot of places for church planting. And I really believe the way to do it is through the local church. And churches getting involved in planting another church. So, in reality, there are two other churches almost sort of lined up. It'd take a little while to explain. But I think probably in the course of about 8 years, we could see about five different churches established. And we don't want to just have a church plant a church. They call that, you know, giving birth to a church or being the mother church. And a lot of times a church is born and then left at somebody's doorstep. And I think it takes a good 5 years for a church to be solidly established. And but you look at those churches that have been established and just look at the number of missionaries that they support. And it multiplies the things that we're able to do in terms of the mission field. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2. It was good to see Keith Harrison. We spent some time in Argentina on one of those trips. I prayed several times about going to Argentina and just never got there except to visit and to preach a few times. And at Larry Owens Church down there in Tucumán, and of course was with Brother Harrison. 2 Kings chapter 2. Is talking about Elijah and now Elisha. And there's going to be a transition here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Look down at verse 4 again. Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And then again, if you look at verse 6, "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I do thank you for Brother Angel, Lord, his family, Lord, this church. Lord, just to be back and visiting with friends and co-laborers from years ago. And Lord, it's a blessing to see this church going forward. And doing the work in this area and reaching out all around the world. I pray that you bless this message. I pray that we do something about what we hear and that you'd raise up laborers to go into the harvest even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I look at this transition between Elijah and Elisha, and I think about the idea that Elisha had some great vision, had some great plans, some great desires. And the thing that he wanted was a double portion of God's Spirit. I don't know what your list of desires would look like if you fill out a list of desires and the things that you want in life tonight, but I wonder how many people would have at the top of their list, "I want a double portion of God's Spirit." We might want a double portion of most things. The other night I was with my brother, who I hadn't seen for a long time, and he had one of those Bob Evans strawberry cream pies. And I had a large piece, and I was offered a double portion, but I wisely turned that one down at about midnight. But it seems like in life we want a double portion of a lot of things. But are we sincere about wanting a double portion of God's Spirit? You think about Elisha and his calling. Look back just a little bit at 1 Kings. In chapter 18, we know that Elijah was a little bit discouraged. He thought he was the only one left in verse 22. And the prophets of Baal were 450 men. Now, he knew, or at least he thought he was alone. He wasn't alone. And most of the time when we think we're alone, we're really not alone. But he was willing to do the work anyhow. He was a little discouraged, and God gave him a young man named Elisha. And you notice in chapter 19, in verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" Think about a generation of young men and women, and I know there are many from this church who are in the ministry, serving the Lord all over the world. And there is a generation, I know a lot of times we think about young people surrendering and going off to Bible college and forsaking everything they have and leaving their home and leaving their land and leaving all those things and going off to serve God. But I think really when we think about this story and we think about the calling of God, I'm going to be 50. Actually, I just turned 53. I can't even remember anymore. But I just turned 53. And honestly, when I was in Frederick, we had a good ministry and really a good life and people who loved us. And I looked at some of those things and I said, you know, I really don't know how long I have to serve God. I figured, well, 53, maybe 15 years, that'll make me 68 years old. That's not too old to serve God, but I thought about it, and I said, you know, I don't want to get too comfortable. I don't want to just sit back and let things kind of ride and coast until I get there. And it scared me just a little bit to be too comfortable. And you may at some point you say, well, you know, when I was young, I went off to serve God, and I got sidetracked in the process. The good thing is it's never too late. It isn't. I know a lot of people who can retire at my age. You know, they can start all over. They can forsake all they have and go and follow the Lord just like Elisha did. And in order to serve God, in order to have that double portion, we have to be willing to forsake our past and forsake all that we have. You know, years ago, Brother Vineyard had the paper. I don't know if he still puts it out, but an emphasis about missions. And I remember one day getting that paper, and it said across the front of it, it said, "You say that God has not called me to go." And underneath it in bold letters, it said, "Have you prayed that He will?" You see, a lot of times we say, well, God hasn't called me and God hasn't tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, I want you to go serve. But we have to be willing and we have to say, Lord, here am I, send me. But sometimes we're not willing to leave our native land. Honestly, people, I think, sometimes think, we've been married 30 years in August. And I want to say it just because my wife hates to hear it. But the number of places we have lived in transition in one house and there and then moving and then moving and then moving, it's not an easy thing to keep moving. It's really not. How many enjoy moving? How many enjoy moving in 26 days like we did? I mean, the house is sold in 26 days, we're out. And we did that in Frederick. We had 2 weeks to pack up and sell everything we had and move out. Now, nobody likes moving. Nobody likes going into a new community. You know, we didn't know a soul when we showed up in California, that part in those three cities there, Roseville, Rockland, and Lincoln. We didn't know anybody. We had 20,000 tracts and we got to know a few people. But it's like you got to, you know, find a dentist again. And I still haven't found a good barber yet. And you got to find all those things all over again. You've got to learn how to find your way around town, and you've got to do all those things. But really, if you're going to serve God, you have to be willing to leave all those things behind. You have to be willing to leave your financial security behind. You have to be willing to leave your children behind. Or your family behind. I left home when I was 17 for the Air Force. And I always have had to travel back home. You know how that works? You're out of town, all your brothers and sisters and everybody are in town, and you come to town, and they're too busy. And so you've got to go around and make time to go see all of them. You think that's fair? You know, our children, you know, we raise them to go serve the Lord, to go out. Now, they're not as far as Madagascar. It's a little further. But we've never been able to be with family because we've gone to serve the Lord. We've moved into places where none of those things were. We know the promise is that we would have all of the things that we forsook in 100-fold. I don't know if that means we've got 3 granddaughters. I don't know if that means we'll have 300 granddaughters, but that'd be okay. Amen? It's a whole different generation. And I really do remember being in college and being told that these men that were on the platform were the old generation, and one day we'd be old too. And I look around now and I see the preachers, and the preachers are the age of my children. And I'm saying, well, praise the Lord for another generation. But we have to be willing to forsake all of those things. We have to be willing to put ourselves out on the limb. We have to be willing to forget about the fear and serve God by faith. It's not always easy. There are a lot of fears involved in picking up and leaving. And I remember the first time my dad was not saved, and I remember going home and telling my dad, we're going to move to Clinton, Iowa, and we're going to start a church. He said, what are you going to do for money? I said, I haven't figured that out yet. He said, do you have a job? I said, no. And it's a little hard to explain, but I think it ought to be hard to explain. And there are dangers. I was talking to a missionary. He was talking about his field in Papua New Guinea and talked about how there were cannibals. I think most of them are gone now. A lot of them have been converted. They've got these churches where the cannibals, where the people used to be cannibals. They said the only thing you have to be careful of is when you show up for a potluck that you're not late, because if you're late, you might get the cold shoulder. And amen. When I surrendered to say, Lord, I'll go anywhere and be a missionary and do anything, I thought of the worst. I thought of what you think of, you know, the darkest jungle and piranhas and alligators and spiders and snakes and, you know, natives that didn't like you being there and all those things. But in order to have a double portion of God's Spirit, we have to be surrendered. That's really what it means, to go anywhere and do anything for the Lord. Secondly, look back at the passage we read in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. I think sometimes we have permission not to serve God. And I really can't understand sometimes why parents give their children permission not to serve God. Sometimes they almost discourage them from serving God. They discourage them from going to Bible college sometimes, especially when we lived on the East Coast and they wanted to go somewhere. And that's too far from home. Or what are you going to do? You won't get a job. Or how are you going to pay your bill and all these things? And parents are just, I think they're kind of concerned about their children. But we've got to be careful that we don't give them permission not to serve God. Elisha had permission here to go back. In fact, in the very beginning, when he cast his mantle upon him, he said, "Let me go back and kiss my father and mother." Go ahead. What have I to do to thee? Go ahead. Go back. You know, that's when you really find out whether you're serving God because it's a convenience or it's a real conviction. And I think every young person comes to that point in their life where they say, you know, I don't have to do this anymore. I really don't have to go soul winning. I don't really have to give a tithe. I don't really have to even show up for church. I'm on my own. I can do what I want to do. That's when you find out whether or not you're a Christian by conviction. You think about Ruth, for example, and Ruth and Orpah were left of their husbands, and Naomi got bitter at God, and Naomi is speaking to both of them. In the beginning, they both said, you know, we're going to follow you. We'll go back into the land with you. And she said, no, you need to stay here, and you need to go find another husband. You need to have a family. And that way you can find rest, each one in the house of her husband. You know, there is no rest apart from God's will. If you're a believer and you're running from God and you've not obeyed God's voice and followed His call, there's always that struggle, there's always that battle, and you'll never find peace until you surrender to the will of God. You know, we let fear sometimes get in our way. But we don't want to yield to permission. I like Elisha's answer. He said, look, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. That's exactly what Ruth said. And Naomi, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, say, okay, let's go. I wonder if you've yielded to permission. You know, sometimes a pastor will give people permission, sometimes almost to a fault. I heard a preacher not too long ago, and he said, we have soul winning on Thursday night. And he said, but I understand it might be kind of hot. I understand that probably you're going to be coming from work, and it'll be a little bit difficult with time. And I understand that sometimes people aren't always so kind when you knock on doors. And he gave them about 10 excuses why not to be at soul winning. Now, I wasn't amazed that there weren't too many people there. It's like you give people permission and say, well, it's too hot out there. You know, like when we were in the Air Force and it got a little too hot in basic training, they'd raise a flag and say, you can't run or exercise. It's too hot. And I think people in a church ought to serve God of their own conviction. Amen? I think preachers need to motivate people. I think they need to remind them of the Scriptures. But quite honestly, aren't we mature enough that we live and do the things we do by conviction? Don't yield to the permission that you're given not to serve God. Look also at chapter 2 here. If you want that double portion of God's Spirit, you're going to have to rise above your peers and be willing to walk alone. Look at what it says in verse 6 here, 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. There were two of them. And verse 7 says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. There were 50 of those. There was one Elisha, and there were 50 of his peers. And those 50 men had dedicated their lives to serve the Lord. And out of that 50, only Elisha was unwilling to let Elijah go. He alone said, I want a double portion of that Spirit. And I don't think it's always the fault of the believer. I honestly do believe that Elisha was specially called of God. I believe Elisha had a discernment spiritually that the other 50 didn't have. But I guess I always said, Lord, I want to be like Elisha. I don't want to be just among my peers. I don't want to be just standing there watching it all happen. But when he was asked what he wanted, in verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Thou hast asked a hard thing. You know, I think about maybe if you would tonight just take a piece of paper and take a pen and say, I'm going to write down three things, the most important three things that I need from God. And make sure they're hard things. I mean, what hard thing are you asking of God? What thing are you saying, God, I know this sounds impossible. And I have no clue of how this might work or how you might answer, but I need some things. And I have to have these things. And I'm not leaving until I get these things. Do you have three things like that on a prayer list anywhere? If not, what is it you're praying about? Do you believe God can answer prayer? It's what Jesus told the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, ask, thou wouldest have asked. If we understood that God is able, that He's willing, and that He delights as a father to give good things to His children, we would ask. If we understood God, if we understood what He could do, if we understood what He wants, we would ask hard things. If you want a double portion of God's Spirit, God said, ask me. You know, we still have the same promise. It's like Solomon. God said, Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? He said, I need wisdom. You know, when you make spiritual things the priority of your life, that pleases God in such a way that He'll meet all of those other needs, all of those other desires. That's why it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Solomon said, I want a spiritual thing. I want discernment. I want wisdom to do your will. I need it. We should ask for wisdom, certainly. We would ask for a double portion of God's Spirit. What hard thing are you asking God to do? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we put ourselves in a position where we can pretty well do everything that needs to be done. Years ago, my older brother asked me, and he did pretty well in business, and he said to me one day, he said, I wish I could live by faith like you do. And I said, you can. Well, he said, I have so much, how can I do that? I said, just take half of what you have and give it away. And give it to me. It didn't work. All right? It didn't work. I know this. A lot of times we're unwilling to take the risk to put ourselves in a place where we need God. We're unwilling to give in such a way that we say, God, I have given it, and you'd better somehow meet the need because I've already given it. I mean, I think, honestly, I didn't intend to do it one time, but in Clinton, we were able to buy 6 acres of property. We were able to build a building on the first couple of years. And I remember telling the folks, I'm going to give everything I make this whole month to the building fund. That was probably all the $600, maybe $1,000. But then I thought, well, okay, And I said, I'm going to do this, and I can figure out how to do this. And the only time I ever asked my dad for something, I said, Dad, can you lend me $1,000? And he said, what do you want? I said, well, we're building a building, and I want to give $1,000, and I don't have it. And so if you'll give me $1,000, I'll give you $100 a month for the next 10 months. And he thought about it for a while, and then finally he said, son, what's the name of your church? And I said, well, Gateway Baptist Church. But I said, go ahead and make it out to me. He said, I'm not making it out to you. I'm giving it to the church. Well, that was great, but I already gave my $1,000 away. But God met the needs anyhow. I mean, we could, if we wanted to, put ourselves in such a place or such a position that we absolutely needed God. But I think we'd rather be content just to have what we need and see it in the bank or see it on the table or say it before us and know how it's going to take place. You know, it used to be in this country people talked about financial security. They're a little more cautious when they talk about that now. You know, if anything, you know, in terms of investments and stocks and all those sort of things, you know, the world's philosophy is when you're young, you can be reckless. Right? When you're young, just buy everything that's risky and all kinds of, you know, growth funds and emerging market funds and this and that. And, you know, you've got time. You can be daring. Go ahead and be a little reckless as a young man. And then as you start to get older, you have to start getting conservative. You have to put all your money in CDs where you can get 0.01% interest. I mean, that's a great payday, isn't it? I mean, it is sad for a lot of our older people. They don't have the old, you know, 12, 14, 16%. Bring back the days of Carter. No, don't do that. All right? But we need to put ourselves sometimes in a position, and I don't honestly understand, after we've lived a few years and known the Lord a few years, why we all of a sudden get real conservative in our faith, in our giving, in our willingness to serve God. You know, we're living longer all the time. And I know this whole system was set up for people to work hard, retire at 65, and die at 67. Amen? And it's not working that way anymore. Not at all. But you're never too old even to begin to serve God. You're never too old to say, you know what? Why don't I just kind of sell it all, quit my job, have my house is paid for, I've got investments, I got all this, and I had a guy the other day, and he's just, you know, he's about my age, and he's neglecting his family, and he's working, you know, about 80 hours a week, and everything is to retire and retire and retire and retire. I don't think he's going to live to retire. And what a waste of his life if that's all he lived for. It's like the old cartoon, I think, Mutt and Jeff years ago. That's probably before my age. But, you know, it's one of them sitting under the tree not doing anything. He said, what are you doing there? He said, I'm just sitting relaxing. He said, why are you doing that? You ought to be up working. You ought to be productive. You ought to be busy. He said, why? He said, so you can make money. He said, why? So you can save money. Why? So one day you can retire and sit under a tree. He said, I'm doing that now. I mean, if nothing else, I'm looking and saying, you know, we can, you know, just take a year or two and just sort of retire now. Wouldn't it be nice to have about 3-5 years, you know, in your 50s to sort of just retire and do what you want to do while you can still enjoy it and still get there? Just going back to work. But you must be willing to rise above your peers, to say, you know, I don't want to just, you know, have a kind of a smooth and easy life. I don't want to just kind of coast into my eternity in heaven. I want to be busy. I want to still be living a little recklessly for the Lord. with a little selfless abandon in order to have that double portion. We have to have a personal faith and testimony. Look at verse 14. Elisha had to really take a risk. In a sense, he saw the mantle come down when Elijah went to heaven. And in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now that was certainly a turning point in his life, but it took a lot of courage to take that mantle and to take it himself, because he'd seen Elijah do these great miracles. And all of a sudden, here's a mantle that falls, and he picks it up, and he's got to say, you know, what's going to happen if I smite the waters and the mantle only gets wet? What's going to happen? Here they are, the sons of the prophets. They're all looking at all this, and they're looking down at me, and here I am taking this mantle, and I'm about to just put everything on the line and embarrass myself. But he smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And they parted. If we're not willing to take the mantle, we're not willing to step by faith, and we live off the faith of another generation, or we live off the faith of our parents, or we live off the faith of our preacher, we'll not see the Lord God of Elijah in that way. It takes taking that mantle in our own hand and saying, you know, I've got to know that God is real for myself. It's real and personal. I wonder tonight if your faith is genuine. We talk a lot about faith. We're supposed to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But are you really living by faith? Do you believe personally that God is going to meet your needs? Do you believe God personally when He says, just ask what you will? Do we have a real and a personal faith? I think with my children growing up at home, I always prayed and said, God, I don't sometimes see what I think I have. But every young person has to get there. They have to get there on their own. And they have to know what it is to have an appetite for the Scripture and take the Word of God and just read it, not because they've been taught to for years and not because every morning when they wake up they open their Bible up and they turn to Proverbs and they read Proverbs 10 today. That's a good thing to do. That's a wonderful habit to establish. I think I thought about the other day, and I thought I'd probably read Proverbs about 400 times through the years, just doing that one simple thing. But I'm talking about taking the Bible and just sitting down and reading. I mean, just starting at Genesis and beginning to read and reading through the whole book of Genesis at one time. I mean, I think that's something that ought to happen if you have a real and a genuine faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm glad that when I got saved when I was in Anchorage, Alaska. And I got saved mostly, I guess, because of the testimony of my older brother who got saved when I was in high school. We were Catholic, and a couple aunts who were nuns, and I was an altar boy, and we went to Mass and confession and didn't eat any meat on Friday, and, you know, put ashes on our forehead on Wednesday and did all those things. Had, St. Christopher medal and had the scapulars and everything. We did all that. Yeah, my brother got saved when he was in high school, and he used to try to witness to me, and I would just shut him down. When I went in the Air Force, they gave me a little Gideon's New Testament, a little green Bible with Psalms and Proverbs. And it followed me through basic training. It followed me through tech school. It followed me to Alaska. And one night, January 1977, I picked that little Bible out of my nightstand drawer and I began to read it for the first time. And I got saved that night. You know, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful even when you put it on a track and give it to someone. You know, we've seen people saved because they had one of our tracks blowing across their yard and they picked it up to throw it away and began to read it and got saved. Our man in our church in Maryland, he got saved because he picked up a tract in the bathroom and began to read it. Now, the Word of God is powerful. It's life-changing. And it's part of that real and personal faith that we have. Not long after I got saved, I was in Anchorage, and I went out to an island called Shimeon. Anybody been there? It's way off the end of the Aleutians in Alaska. And there I was in a secure kind of a building with one of those bank vault type doors. And 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, I didn't have anything to do but open the Bible and read. And at the same time, God gave me a tremendous hunger and thirst for God's Word. And so honestly, I'm not bragging about that. I didn't have much else to do other than Armed Forces Radio and a, you know, 1973 World Series game or, you know, Gomer Pyle or whatever. But I do remember sitting down and reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus all at one time. I think sometimes the best way to read the Bible is a whole book at a time. But I'm so glad for those days where God just took the Word of God and helped my life to change and secured my salvation and secured my calling. And I wonder, you say, well, I got saved when I was 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. All of our children did when they were young. And Mike and Steve, I don't think, ever doubted that they were saved. Julie, I think, did one time when she was, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8, a little bit older, and she said, Dad, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I said, well, we can always take care of that. She said, how's that? I said, well, you can always say, Lord, if I was never saved before, for any reason, I'm getting saved now. You know, it wouldn't be too bad if you got saved one time too many. It really wouldn't hurt anything, would it? I mean, that's what I've done all these years. People come to me and say, Pastor, I'm doubting my salvation. I don't have to explain it. They know. I just say, okay, well, let's take care of it. They say, what? Well, if you're not sure, let's make it sure. There's no harm in that. I mean, get saved 32 times if you want. Come down the altar 32 times if you want. Get baptized 32 times. Just make sure you're saved. Make sure you have a real, genuine testimony of your salvation. And a real personal calling on your life. You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. No, but you've got a calling. You've been given spiritual gifts. You have a ministry that God wants you to do. But it has to be real and personal, and that's what we need in our day. And finally, I guess if God gives you that double portion of His Spirit, you have to use it for His honor and glory. Now, look at what Elisha did here. You know, Elisha was patient, verse 16 through verse 18. He was patient with all those guys that didn't see what he saw. And pastors sometimes see some things way before the people do. They have a discernment. They have a vision. They have a calling. They have spiritual gifts. And God said, this is where we're going. And people don't always understand that right away. But you'll find that Elisha was always patient with those people that didn't see what he saw. And that Elisha did what he did for the good of the people in verse 19 through verse 22. He healed the waters. You know, somebody told me the other day they bought a 300-acre ranch in Arizona. And they said the only problem was they didn't have any water there. They had a stream that flowed through the back of it, but they weren't able to take any water out of the stream, and it was dry half the time anyhow. Now, I thought about a place where there's no water. And that's really kind of how we are, dry and parched, unless we're planted by the rivers of water. And then there's this old story about the she-bears coming forth. Two she-bears, I can say that. You know, people, when they do the news, do crazy things. Just like we were on the road. We have been for, I don't know, a couple, 3 weeks. We don't know what day it is, where we're at, what time zone, or what time it is. But there was this radio announcer who said, you know, there's a 40-car pileup. There were cars and buses and trucks and vans and even a cement mixer. And she said, we don't really know all the details, but they assume that it was the fault of the driver of the cement mixer, but we really have no concrete evidence. I said, did you hear what she just said? And then in Yellowstone, there was just a bear attack. And somebody was killed for the first time in 20 years, and they talked about it, and they said, but we'll spare you the grisly details. All right. It is almost quitting. You know, I've never really quite understood all the things. I mean, I've taught about it and tried to read about that. And you know, they were giving him a hard time. And, you know, all these she-bears, these two she-bears came out and killed 42 children. You kind of explained that a little bit and say, well, you know, when he said thou bald head and this and that and whatever, and they were really older kids and they were, you know, all that kind of thing. But, you know, still a sort of a mystery to me. Doesn't it sound kind of cruel for the man of God to call two she-bears out and kill 42 of these children? Doesn't that sound, I mean, Julie, my daughter, always thought of all those good questions and said, Dad, why would God do that? You never thought any of those? Nobody here ever thinks about that? Julie thought of every one of those questions growing up. I think about that, you know, I said, I don't understand all of that. I do know this, though. I've been a preacher for a long time, and I know that a lot of people don't understand what you do sometimes. And sometimes preachers are accused of being as mean as a grizzly bear. Amen? Sometime rightfully. I know this, though, when you're God's man and you have a double portion of God's Spirit, people a lot of times won't understand. I also know this about being a pastor. You know all the details in the whole picture. You know all the people involved. A lady used to tell me, she said, Preacher, I'm upset because you won't make so-and-so a deacon. And I wasn't about to say, well, he's been divorced 3 times and smokes and drinks and carries on. There's a certain privacy there. And I know this, preachers know a lot of things that the average person doesn't know. Other than the church secretary, they know everything. No, I'm just joking. And sometimes you just have to trust the pastor, and as a pastor, you have to resign yourself to the fact that I am going to be misunderstood. And that's okay. But we have to use God's power and God's Spirit, not for our own benefit, not for our own glory, but to do His will and His purpose. All right, so you've read this passage. You know this story. You've probably heard a dozen messages on a double portion of God's Spirit. And I just wonder, is that the same desire that you have? Same desire? To have a double portion of God's Spirit? To be used of God mightily? More than all your peers, more than anyone else? God, use me. Here am I. Send me. And you're willing to forsake all these things? When people tell you you don't need to, you're willing to by conviction. That you've got a prayer list, and on top of that prayer list are some things that are impossible without God. That you're willing to put yourself, and he went back and he just pretty well burned his bridges and sold his business and just gave everything away and took off with Elijah. Are you willing to abandon everything you have? To forsake your father and mother and brethren, your land, your houses, all of those things. Jesus said, you can't even be my disciple unless you're willing to do those things. Is your faith real and genuine? Is it personal? And if you did have a portion, a double portion of God's Spirit, could God trust you with it? It'd be a dangerous thing. Humanly speaking, to have a double portion of God's Spirit, because you'd always have to fight with pride. You'd always have to fight with self-interest and self-promotion. But we'll have that same spiritual desire to say, God, I've seen what can be done, and I want to be used in an even greater way than that. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God. We ought to. May not be that everybody does that, but even if there was one person tonight that said, I get it, I really get it, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. I don't care what time it is. I don't care how old I am. I don't care what I've got, what I don't have. I'm willing to give it all for God, to put my life on the line, to forsake all that I have, to follow Him and have that double portion of His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we think about it, we talk about it, but we're so distracted by the world and the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that we'd not be tonight. I pray that we might just focus on what it is You'd have us to do, how it is You'd have us to live. And I pray that our faith might be real and genuine. We might have a thirst and an appetite for Your Word, that we'd have that thirst and that desire to ask hard things, to put ourselves in a place and a position where we need You, where we need to ask hard things, things beyond our ability, things beyond our comprehension. Lord, help us to do those things. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone here and they don't really even know what it is to be saved, I pray that tonight they would understand the gospel. I pray they would know that Jesus Christ, who is God, become flesh, died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again so that we all might have eternal life. I pray that they might, in a personal way, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, I pray that we just might be a little more serious about our Christian lives, a little more willing to step out and to live by faith, a little more willing to live with what the world might call reckless abandon. Lord, may we give ourselves to You. May we have that double portion of Your Spirit. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. As you need to come tonight, you come. If you need to be saved, talk to the preacher down here in the middle. Just say, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. You talk to him tonight. Others, you need to come. As the invitation plays, you come.